again, this morning, again, he dropped the ball because he missed a new visitor. And so I'm going to introduce John. John, why don't you stand? These are friends of Don and Sonia Herengozo and Sue, Nenadiv, and he is visiting us from Fullerton via Canada. Is that right? Okay. Anywhere before then? Okay. All right, Bakersfield, Canada, Fullerton. So welcome, John. All right, welcome. Joe, I tell you. What next? Well, today is Father's Day. Did you know that today the largest number of collect calls are made? Now, that's sad. Does that mean there are a lot of calls coming from jail to dads today? But today is Father's Day, and I want to use this time to remind us dads of the biblical importance of our role in our homes, not only fathers, but I know we have grandfathers in our midst. And it's a special day, and I hope that we would all be encouraged and also challenged by the Word of God, motivated to fulfill the God-given responsibility that we have as dads. I want you to listen to this true newspaper article that appeared in a Tokyo newspaper on April 28th, just several years ago, 2004. Dressed in a black suit and tie, a man asked the room full of mourners to bow their heads. For a minute, they stood and faced the brightly lit altar in silence. On a stage, piled in a pyramid and surrounded by white daisies and lilies, sat the dead. Dozens of eggs in clear plastic cartons. Arranged by the agriculture ministry and the poultry industry, Wednesday's solemn ceremony at a Tokyo hotel honored hundreds of thousands of chickens. Slaughtered since a deadly bird flu was discovered in January. The director at the Japan Poultry Association, Mr. Shimada, said this. True, this is true. We want to express our regret to chickens for having to kill them while also giving thanks to them for providing us with food. He went on to say, I don't know how chickens feel about it, but humans should show appreciation. Now, depending on your perspective, that news would either be highly agreeable or highly appalling. I think we here would agree with the latter. And the same loss of perspective could be said of our perspective as fathers. We too can lose our perspective, and like Mr. Shimada, we can place an emphasis on that which does not matter at all. That ceremony, honoring dead chickens and speaking to live chickens, has zero meaning to those chickens. Zero. And this happens in our parenting when we forget God's priorities for us as fathers. And instead, we replace God's priorities with our own. Priorities such as doing our best to make sure that our children have the latest and best things, giving them a good education, having them involved in everything we weren't privileged to be involved in as a child, making sure that they had everything and all the privileges that we never had growing up. Not that those are wrong, but when those priorities get mixed up with the ultimate priority, we end up losing perspective. We end up placing emphasis on that which, in the end, makes zero difference. Zero difference. This is a slippery slope that we as parents need to avoid. It's a slope of child-centeredness, of man-centeredness, of parent-centeredness, where we place man and children at the center of our family universe. It begins to lose focus on God's highest priority for us as fathers because it really is the highest priority for children. It really is. Whether we know it or not, whether we believe it or not, the highest priority for children is very clear, and it's given to us in the Word of God. But let me ask you, as dads, as fathers, what is your highest priority that you have for your child? Right now, what is your greatest concern for your children? What is it? What is the pinnacle desire that you want for your children? We don't have to look far in the Bible to see what Jesus Himself taught was the highest priority, not only for children, but for every human being. Matthew 22, 37 and 38, He said this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." Loving God is the highest priority for humans. There is nothing higher than that. And let me put it another way. Jesus, in fact, put it another way. And He said this in Matthew 16, 26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" In other words, the pursuit of Christ is the greatest profit for the human soul, greater than anything here on earth, even if one gained the entire world. Think about it. The gross GNP, the gross, what is that? National product of the United States in 2006. Does anyone know what it was? $13 trillion. 13. And just add 12 zeros. We're not talking billions. We're talking trillions. And that does not include the property and all the physical assets that we have in this mighty country. Just one country. And Jesus is telling His disciples, and He's telling us that denying oneself, taking up one's cross, following Him is of greater profit than if a person had the entire world, let alone the United States of America. I mean, think with me, dads, what good will it do on that day of judgment if our child stands before Christ with multiple degrees from the nation's best universities, the best graduate schools, with multiple awards and medals and trophies won from the arts or from sports or from whatever, owning the best homes in the world's most luxurious locations, toys galore, and more money than he can spend in a lifetime? What difference does all of that make on that day if our children do not have Christ? Just think about that. What difference does it make? What difference does all of that make if on the last day they die and enter into everlasting torment in hell forever because they don't have Christ? You see, parenting towards that aim oftentimes loses urgency in our world today. And we lose perspective. And it can erode under the streams of worldly and temporal concerns. What should we be aiming for as Christians in our progress and maturity as fathers? Well, I think we start there. That a faithful father is most concerned, not only concerned, but most concerned, primarily concerned for the spiritual welfare of his children. Listen to this provocative quote. It is a jarring quote by Richard Baxter. He says this, Puritan pastor, "Parents, it is in your hands to do your children the greatest kindness or cruelty in all the world. Help them to know God and to be saved, and you do more for them than if you help them to be lords or princes. If you neglect their souls and breed them in ignorance, worldliness, ungodliness, and sin, you betray them to the devil, the enemy of souls, even as if you sold them to him. What Richard Baxter is saying is that parental neglect is awful. Not parental abuse, which is awful, but merely parental neglect. Forgetting perspective, what really will make a difference forever for the families here at our church. Now, God hasn't left us without any practical application of this truth. But as we read the Bible, nowhere in Scripture does it ever say to a parent, "Parent, save your child." Now, our children would be a part of the Great Commission, knowing their depravity at birth, at conception, that they would be our greatest mission field. They should be our primary mission field. I think 1 Timothy 3 alludes to that. For elders, that an elder must be one who manages his own household well, keeping its children under all control with dignity and respect. That its children are not accused of dissipation and rebellion, but are faithful. That we would see a priority there, that what matters first for our responsibility as Christians are the children in our home, and then we move out into the remotest parts of the world. And yet nowhere in Scripture does it say to a parent, "Parent, you just save your child. Here, just when you're ready, you just save them." No, because God, according to Hebrews 12, is alone the author of salvation. And yet, what does Scripture command parents to do? Scripture commands parents to faithfully carry out two key principles, all in the hopes that under God's divine mercy and under His divine grace, that He might use the daily investments of mother and father to lead that child to saving faith in Christ. Can God work apart from Christian parents? Absolutely. He's done it before. He'll do it again. He shows throughout history that He does not need a Christian heritage to bring anyone to salvation, but for us as Christians, God's divine wisdom and His moral will would be that we faithfully carry out biblical commands, these two key principles. Why? Because we trust and we pray and we hope and we plead that God might bring our children to saving faith, and that He'd use us as those who influence them towards Christ. What are these two key principles? Well, open your Bibles to Ephesians 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. This is really an extension of the life in the Spirit. He begins this back in verse 15. Being careful how you walk. How do you walk? Making the most of kingdom priorities. He says in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. And then from that main verb, he launches off into a bunch of participles, and he begins to cover a lot of ground, various categories of people, and how they can display the manifestation of the Spirit in their relationships with one another. Starts with wives. Then he goes on to husbands, 22 to 33. And then he moves to children in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 6. And then he gets to verse 4, and he addresses parents. But notice, he addresses fathers. Notice the change in subjects between verses 1 and verse 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But then down in verse 4, he uses the specific title for fathers, pateres, from where we get the Latin phrase pater. And he says, fathers, here's what I want you to do. Children, you need to obey both mom and dad, but here, fathers. Now, why the change? Why the change? Is Paul just making a stylistic change? Is he just trying to be clever? Oh, we shouldn't use the same word twice in the same paragraph. Were those the rules of grammar and writing at the time? I don't believe so. I think Paul is emphasizing a point here. I think Paul highlights dads. Why? Because they have the unique leadership role for the spiritual well-being of their homes. We see this all throughout Scripture, even in God's divine design in the garden. Without sin, God gave Adam the leadership role. How do we know that? He gave him the authority to name all the animals and also to name his wife. And he gave them dominion. And yet, all throughout Scripture, we see men are to lead, men are to lead, men are to lead, men are to lead. Leadership, according to Scripture, is primarily male. It's primarily male. Can women lead? Of course they can lead. They can lead other women. They can teach other women. But when we're in a mixed setting, men are to lead. And the same goes for the home. Just as there are male leaders here at Faith, God wants the men, the husbands, to stand up, to rise to that call for leadership in their homes. And so he highlights the role that fathers have in his design for the family unit. Yes, both father and mother are to carry out these principles, but fathers are primarily responsible because of their God-given leadership role in the home. We see this throughout Psalm 78, verse 5. Matt read it this morning. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children. Deuteronomy 6, 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. What's the context of Deuteronomy 6? You know who he's addressing in verses 1 to 3? He's addressing fathers. In God's all-wise design for the family, he has appointed fathers to be the spiritual leaders in their homes. Where there is a two-parent family and where the dad is the Christian in that home, God's design for that Christian family is for that dad to lead. He is to be the primary spiritual influence in his home. Let me ask you, dads, okay? Critical question. Who is the spiritual leader in your home? Now, how do you know? Who's the one who's giving spiritual direction? Who's the one that's giving spiritual leadership? Real practically, who is the one who consistently initiates spiritual conversations, spiritual discussions, the word, prayer? Who is the one in your home who initiates, who consistently is the one who's the initiator, the leader? Who is it in your home? Is it your wife or is it you? I know we as husbands, we want to be humble before our wives. I'm sure none of us would look at our wife and, you know, say, well, she's a spiritual pygmy, John. I'll tell you, I married a spiritual midget when it comes to faith in Christ, and, you know, and I'm having to do everything spiritual. I'm sure most of us will look at our wives and we would say, you know what, God has blessed me with a godly woman and I respect her. And some men would even go so far as to say, and it rightfully so, you know what, I have been saved less years than my wife. She married down, I married up. And she is by far more knowledgeable in the Word and more mature than me in the faith. That's okay. If you look at this text, there are no footnotes, little asterisks that say, by the way, if your wife is more mature than you, you get to opt out of this plan for your family. Just go ahead, let your wife lead until you catch up, and when you catch up, you go ahead and lead. You don't see that. Why? Because a father can still lead when he's filled with the Spirit, even though he may not be as mature as his wife. There is a difference, men and women, between spirituality and spiritual maturity. Just because you're mature doesn't mean that you're always spiritual. The way you become mature is by walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. So, a six-month-old baby Christian dad who walks under the power of the Spirit can lead his family. That's the beauty of the gospel. God doesn't say, you got to get up to here. No, he says, dads, if you're saved, be filled with the Spirit. And guess what? Your heart will long to lead your family spiritually. You don't have to be Martin Luther. You don't have to be Peter. You don't have to be some hero in the faith in order to lead your family. No, just walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And you'll carry out these directives. Okay. Now notice, before Paul gets into the two key principles, he gives a prerequisite. He says, look, this is what I don't want you guys to do. Dads, avoid this, and here are the two things that I want you to do. But first of all, here's a prerequisite. Avoid being like this. You guys remember what prerequisites are? They're classes that you had to take before you could take another class. What do you have to take before algebra? Yeah, and what do you have to take before pre-algebra? You guys don't remember. Fractions, division, multiplication. You got to do all sorts of things to build up to algebra. You can't just jump in and start doing algebra. You got to build up your prerequisites to get to algebra. When I started seminary, before you could take Greek, you had to take this, I wish I would have taken it in high school, but you had to spend your entire summer taking a Greek refresher course, which was not Greek refreshment at all. It was English grammar. Subject, verb, direct object, indirect object. And for 8 weeks, we had to take that class. Why? Because if we don't know that, there's no way we can understand the Greek language. You'll be lost when it comes to Greek grammar. And here, what Paul is saying is, look, there's a prerequisite. Before you go home today and crack open your Bible and say, oh man, I was motivated. I want to be the spiritual leader. All right, everyone get out your Bibles. Come on, gather around in the kitchen. We're going to have family time for the next 3 hours. We're going to pray and forget Father's Day. Today is, you know, spiritual leader day, and I'm going to lead you all. Now, before you go there, note what he says. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. This is so wise of God. This is so kind of God to give us commands like this. Because if it were up to us as dads and all we had were these two big objectives, we'd be over there just aiming for those objectives. God says, look, you got to take care of some business before. And here's what it is. Don't provoke your children. What does that mean? It literally means to make angry. To make angry. It describes someone who unnecessarily provokes another to anger. It's what I used to constantly, every day, sought out to do as a pagan, sinful brother with my older and younger brother, Joe and Joel. That was my mission in life. Just to goad them. To push the buttons. Whether we're out playing basketball or whether we're just watching television, it was to press the right buttons. Why? So that I could get them angry. I could get them to do what I want. Since there are many ways that a child can be provoked, Paul says here, stop it. So what should the heart of a faithful father look like instead? Let me just give you the opposite of this word, provoke, okay? Real practically. Number one, I think one way that we avoid provoking our child to anger is we live a life of daily integrity. Daily integrity. I think one of the easiest ways in which Christian fathers can provoke their children to anger is by living as hypocrites in the home. Simple. I don't know any other way to put it. But when we are hypocritical, our children will be provoked. Especially when we start talking to them about the Bible, about morality, about what God would have them to do and to be, and we get up on our pulpit and we start waxing eloquent about theology and this and that. And then if we don't have daily integrity that's earned and built trust with our children, very hard to call them to obedience and to call their hearts to honor. It's saying one thing, but living another. It's putting on a false front on Sundays, but living differently on the other days of the week. It's making promises and failing to keep them. It's the dad who always uses the phrase, tomorrow. Oh, we'll get to that tomorrow. Oh, I know, I'm got busy at work. We'll do that tomorrow. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. It's pounding truth into a child, but failing to demonstrate love. It's never admitting a mistake. It's never coming to our child when we've sinned against them or wronged them and humbly asking forgiveness from your 4-year-old or your 6-year-old or your 7-year-old or your 17-year-old. That's hypocrisy. And when a child grows up in this kind of environment, it will easily lead his or her heart to resentment and anger. Why? Because they are being told to live to a standard that dad isn't willing to live by. And so in order to prevent exasperating our children, we must have integrity. Not perfection, then. Not perfection, but integrity. What's integrity? It's blamelessness, right? 1 Timothy 3:2, the overarching qualification for an elder is that he be above reproach. Literally, that he is blameless. What does that mean? He doesn't have handles. There's nothing to grab on into his life. Doesn't mean that he never sins or he never makes mistakes. But when he sins, when he falls, what does he do? He goes and he makes it right so that no one can blame him for not dealing with his sin. Right? That's blameless. And that's what God is calling us to do. Integrity, men, builds trust. The faith that we live out in our homes will cultivate great trust on the part of our kids. What's the second application? I think, obviously, it's the way we deal with our children. Instead of being harsh, instead of being angry, instead of the tone in your home being one of awful intensity, why? Because you want to be in control. The way that Bible describes our manner and our attitude and our tone ought to be one of gentleness. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but what? A harsh word, what? Stirs up anger. A harsh word stirs up anger. When we as dads are harsh with our kids, when we have a belittling, critical tone, you don't think our kids pick up on that? They know. They know clear and well when dad is speaking to them, speaking the truth in love versus when he's speaking the truth in anger or bitterness or harshness. And a condemning, critical, harsh tone will quickly exasperate a child. What's the tone in your speech in your home? What's the tone? What's the tone meter? If we were walking your home this week, what would the tone meter read? Would it be a lot of angry tone? But you guys are quiet. Hey, I told you to obey. Now quit. Stop that. Why ought to, you know? Hey. Or would we find the kind of tone that cultivates security, that cultivates trust, that cultivates honesty, not a heart that's out just to please mom and dad because they fear dad's tone? What's the tone in your home? Is it gentle? Is it harsh? Even when you're rebuking, even when you're chastising, even when you're spanking your child, is it still gentle? Is there a gentle tone? So, the prerequisite to living out these key principles of fatherhood is being a father who does not provoke his children to anger. How you doing, Dad? Happy Father's Day, by the way. Happy Father's Day. You know, just to give you my philosophy on these days, moms, we encourage. Dads, we exhort. Okay? Simple. Don't come here on Father's Day next year wanting me to stroke your head. oh, you're such a good dad. Well, let's cry. Group hug, guys. Come on, dad. Everyone. Nope. We need to be exhorted, especially in this area. Amen? Okay. So let's move to the principles. What are the key principles of parenting? There's two. Let me just give you the structure of verse 4 so that you understand what Paul is saying. There is a command. Okay? A present imperative, continual command. What is that? It's the verb, bring them up. Nurture, rear, train them. Okay? We are responsible to train them. But notice, two nouns are attached to that verb. And these nouns then give the sphere in which this nurture and this training are to take place. And he says, we are to nurture them, bring them up in discipline and instruction. I think this verse is so loaded with meaning that it encompasses all the biblical parenting principles that we have in Scripture, that we could take all the parenting principles and insert them under one of these two categories, either nurturing children in discipline or nurturing children in instruction. And he says, fathers are called to train up their children. How? You discipline them. That's the reactive side. When they get out of line, when they disobey, when they dishonor, we discipline them, we bring them back. But then there's also a proactive side. It's not just discipline. It's not just spanking, 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 spanking. No, there's a proactive side where we train them, we instruct them, we teach them the Word of God. And although salvation is no guarantee for our children, God has given us these two timeless principles in the hope that He will use the investment spiritually on the part of fathers and mothers for His salvific purposes. No guarantee. But we need to be faithful and obedient to what God has commanded us to do. How do children obey and honor their parents? How do they do about verse 1? How do they go about? Do they just do it naturally? Do children just obey naturally? Do they just honor naturally? You don't have to do anything, just stand back and let nature take its course? No. Because we know that they're totally depraved. Romans 3. That's why God has called us fathers to train them in obedience and honor. How? By nurturing them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord. So what do these mean specifically? Well, real quickly on discipline, we've talked to many of you about this in our classes. You all should know this, but the term here connotes training chiefly as it is attained by discipline and correction. Spanking, corporal punishment. Hebrews 12:11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And again, this is a command. This is not an option. It's a command. And those of you who took the toddler class, you know where God would have you in this, especially in those formative years, 0 to 5, that this should be the constant command that you are abiding by as you nurture your children. And the reason why children need discipline is because they're born with foolishness, a sinful nature. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Discipline, according to the writer of Proverbs, as well as the entire Bible, tells us that it will train the heart of a child to obey and to honor, which is what God is requiring of children. That's how they learn to obey. And if you're not convinced, read Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Discipline will also help to train a child in obedience, which God may use for His salvific purposes. And so we need to be consistent in the area of discipline, training our children by disciplining them in love. But I want to focus more on the second key principle, on instruction. Bring them up in instruction of the Lord. In the instruction of the Lord. What does this mean? This is the proactive side, and I think oftentimes this is the side that often gets missed. In fact, one statistic, parenting statistic, said that parents are 85% reactive and 15% proactive. Parents are primarily responding to children rather than proactively leading children. And yet this is equally important. Not only are fathers to react towards disobedience and dishonor, they are to proactively train in the instruction. What does that mean? Literally, to admonish, rebuke, or to teach. Admonition, rebuke, teaching. Dads are to instruct them in the Word of God. Fathers are primarily responsible for the theological worldview of their kids. That when our children graduate from high school and we send them off to maybe a secular university, that under 18 years in your home, in our homes, they've received not just a loving environment, not just corrective discipline, but they've received a theological education that has helped to shape their worldview so that as soon as they hear heresy, as soon as they hear falsehood, as soon as they hear some speculation, instantly they can identify and correct it. Because why? Dad has instructed him or her in the Word of God. That's our responsibility. Dads are primarily responsible. And notice how God uses that instruction. 2 Timothy 3:14-15. It's not just to ward off heresy, but there's a greater aim in mind. Paul writes to Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood." Note this. "You have known the sacred writings," literally from infancy. Never too early to start opening the Word of God with your little ones, parents. Start when they're young. Don't wait till they're five. Timothy's mother and grandmother started when he was an infant. An infant. And they opened up the law and they began to teach Timothy the law when he was just a little baby. Couldn't even communicate back to them what he's learning. They have no idea. And yet they're training him habitually. And notice, God used that wisdom that led to his salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Dads, don't miss this. If our highest aim and our highest priority for our families is that, if that's what we plead with God the most for, if that's what our hearts urgently and passionately are pursuing, that by the grace of God, that God would be merciful to our kids, that He would save our children. Don't kid yourself. 18 years of parental and theological and biblical neglect won't cut it. We've got to be committed as dads to be the primary instructors of the Word of God for our children. We, not the church, not the Christian school, not the discipleship relationship, but dads. Don't pawn off your kids to our youth ministry. Don't pawn off your kids to our children's ministry. You teach them the Bible. You teach them the gospel. And let us help you in whatever way we can. We would love to help you. We would love to partner with you. We would love to just come alongside of you and say, where can we help? But we don't want to fill a role that God has designed for fathers. It wouldn't be right for us, and it wouldn't be right for you. What does this instruction look like? Turn over to Deuteronomy 6. Again, God, in His kindness, not leaving us with just ethereal principles, but breaking it down practically so that our simple minds can understand what He wants. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." What are the words? Verses 4 and 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." That's what needs to be on our heart. "And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." early on in Jewish history, in the nation of Israel, the family was designed as God's basic and primary school for spiritual instruction of children. The family. And children will naturally learn certain things. God has inherently given children certain physical responses like sucking reflexes in babies. You don't have to teach that. Praise God. You don't have to sit there and kids, little babies have to take a 2-week course on, you know, how to suck. They just do it. Or the falling reflex. Or the crying when they're hungry. You don't have to go, okay, little one, when you're hungry, just cry. Okay, let's try. Let's practice that right now. No, they just do it. But you know what? Those natural built-in responses don't get you very far in life. I mean, that's all you know. You can't get very far spiritually. We have to learn just about everything from the most basic skills of walking and talking and eating to the moral actions of courtesy and respect and obedience. And so, God has designed the family to be the primary, not the soul, okay? Not the soul. Don't be an isolationist, okay? Don't just say, we'll do it. Don't touch my kids. We don't need the church. Don't be that way, all right? That's not biblical either. But the family is the primary school for instructing children how to walk in the world and how to walk with God. And in this passage in Deuteronomy, the emphasis is upon the father to carry out the spiritual leadership and initiative practically of teaching his children the scriptures. And notice how it's done. Look at verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You know where all biblical instruction comes from? Simple. It comes from the heart. What does that mean? It happens when we read the Word of God and God convicts us and God illuminates us and God helps us to grow. That's literally what he's saying here. On your heart means that the commands of God are joyfully obeyed. What he's saying. It's not a call to external legalism. It's a call to embrace gladly the truth. We are to be filled up with God's Word. And then God's Word spills out. If the truth of God saturates our minds and our hearts as we meditate upon it day and night, it will be on our heart as we obey it. And the implication is so simple, dads. Get into the Word daily. Get into the Word daily, not just 2 times a week, not just 3 times a week. Every day. That's what the psalmist is calling for in Psalm 1. Right? In His law, he meditates when? Day and what? Night. What is that? That's every day. Day and night. Day and night. Not week to week. Not month to month. Not season to season. Day after day, day and night, he meditates on the Word of God. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. If we're going to instruct our kids, you know where it starts? It starts with us. In our own daily time with God, as we obey His commands, as we love God, as we put His Word in our heart, as we meditate upon that Word, and as that Word fuels our passion for Christ, you know what begins to happen? We begin to live out the rest of this verse. Why? Because when you fill something up to the brim, what overflows? Whatever's inside. And if we're filling up our minds and our hearts with internet, with ESPN, with the latest gadgets, with whatever it is that are on our hearts, you know what's going to overflow into the lives of our kids? The same thing that are in our hearts. That's it. Jesus said, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And a real simple test to know what's in a person's heart is just listen to what they talk about. What do they like to talk about most? What is it? Vacations? Cars? Computers? Sports? What is it for you? Or, not that those are wrong, is the primary content conversations that you have within your family, the Word? Is it the Word? We need to teach our children not just about these other subjects in life, but we need to train them in the most important truth in all of life, which is the knowledge of God. And so we will overflow with God's Word. Our conversations and our speech will give away what is truly inside our hearts. In verse 7, notice two ways in which fathers teach and talk to their children. You shall teach them diligently. What does that mean? Here's how we transfer what God is teaching us to our kids. Note, the first way is do it diligently. What does that mean? Repeatedly, over and over and over and over and over again. Teach your children the truth diligently, constantly. The basic truths about God and the gospel should be repeated over and over and over so that the minds of our children truly understand what Scripture is saying. It's not enough just to teach them one truth and to move on. No, God knows how children learn. They need repetition. I remember one time when Daniel was younger, we were sitting at the dinner table and Karin and I were talking about an issue and the phrase came up and I said, "It just breaks my heart. Breaks my heart." And Daniel, being inquisitive, he asked, "What does that mean, breaking my heart? What is that?" I mean, he took it literally. Did your heart break? I mean, what's going on? This was just a couple weeks ago, but no, I'm just kidding. So I thought, wow, open window, divine opportunity. So I broke out in a little teaching on what it means to break one's heart, to have one's heart broken. And I'm getting into this intense conversation. I'm thinking, yeah, he's getting it. This is great. I'm teaching him diligently. And you know what his response was? After this 2-minute solemn teaching, he said, "Daddy, watch this." And he took his little beans and he opened them up to show me the little beans inside. And I thought to myself, you know, I got to teach him that again sometime. Because I don't think he got it that first time. I don't think that was the application that I was like seeking. We've got to repeat over and over and over. You know what? That's okay. That's not going to be the only time we talk about things like that. We'll talk about that again. We need to be diligent. Repeat over and over. One thing that we do consistently is we bring out the whiteboard for our family times and we just review the gospel. Just review the gospel. Sovereign, sin, Savior, summons. Drawing it out, you know. Man had fellowship with God, violated because of sin. He's separated. He's destined for everlasting wrath, and the only way is through Christ. Do they know basic truths? Are you being diligent in teaching the Word of God to your children? Are you repeating over and over again the truths of the Bible? Notice the second way. He says in verse 7, teach them diligently, and note, when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. What is that saying? He's saying, look, do this everywhere, all the time. Make it literally the habitual habit of your life. These talks are to happen on a daily basis. Be diligent and do this daily. When you get up, when you go to bed, God is to be spoken of. You know, oftentimes the informal moments of life are great opportunities to teach children the truth. Oftentimes it's not necessarily the formal times when you're gathered around formally. Oftentimes it's when something happens. Oftentimes for us, we find windows into our children's lives just when we're watching television. Why? Because we'll hear something that's just crazy. We'll just turn to them and say, "Hey, what'd you think about that? Think that's right? Think that's true? Is that truth? Is that error? What do you think about that?" Informal moments. From morning till evening, fathers are to share God with their children. And I believe this just assumes that fathers will spend time with their kids. You know the average amount of time a parent talks to their child? What do you think it is? A day. What's the average amount of time a parent will talk to his child? What do you think? You know the answer, but don't say. That's where I got it from. Less. Less than 5 minutes. What is it? 2 minutes. 2 minutes a day is the average amount of time that fathers, spend time talking to their kids. 2 minutes. 14 minutes a week. God desires that fathers who are radically in love with Him be the primary influence upon the lives of their children. And this demands time. There's no such thing as quality time with kids. It's a myth. They need both quantity and quality time. It's 14 minutes a week, and yet the average child in America spends 30 hours in front of the television a week. Who's influencing who? Dad? Or Hollywood? I would say Hollywood. Clearly Hollywood. Why? Because it's in the realm of quantity time. Listen, it's in the realm, the context of quantity time that quality time is born from. If you don't have the context of spending enough time with your kids, guaranteed you're not going to have much quality time come out of that. It's when we spend time with our children that they begin to trust us because they love to spend time with their parents. And as we spend informal time doing whatever, the windows of their hearts open up and they begin to ask the right questions. And love for Christ is more caught than taught. Children need to see in the context of daily life, integrity and holiness and passion and witness for Christ. What God is saying, men, and I close with this, you can't just wait for that golden moment to just pour everything into the heart of your child. It's not going to happen. God is saying it happens daily as we invest the Word of God, as we live out the Word of God in the lives of our children repeatedly over and over and over again on a daily basis. I trust you dads will rise to the call of leadership in your homes. Someone once said this, leadership is not rank or privileges. Leadership is not titles or money. Put simply, leadership is responsibility. It's simply taking up the mantle of what God has called us to and looking at the end and seeing our children in the hope that they would one day be born again. And working as hard and as faithfully and as passionately towards that aim as we possibly can. You look at any leader, whether in the military, a first lieutenant or a captain of a platoon. You look at the leadership of a business, the CEO. You look at the church. And you look at the home. Whatever it is that man is leading, whatever group or outfit that he is leading, eventually begins to shape their beliefs, their values, and their character around their leader. Whether it's in the military, whether it's in business, whether it's in the church, or whether it's in the home. And listen, men, okay? Your family, your wife, and your kids, over time, will be a reflection of your leadership, whether or not you were proactive. They will still reflect your leadership. What kind of leadership are you providing? The family so desperately needs leadership. Leadership of the Christ-like kind. Provided by a father who is committed to discipline and instruction, all in the hopes that by God's grace, our children would be saved and sanctified. And this will only happen as we walk with God, as we love God, as we are filled with the Spirit. So let's rise up this Father's Day and let's be the kind of leaders that our wives want, that our children need. And let's move this next generation on our shoulders, as Psalm 78 says, that they may place their hope and confidence, not in us, but in God alone. Amen? Let's pray. Would you just take a minute right now and just solidify in your mind and heart one application, just one. As a dad, how we apply the Word of God this week, today, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. How we apply the Word of God to your life this week. And just commit yourself in prayer, asking God in humble dependence to enable you to carry out these commands. They are impossible apart from the strength and the power in the grace of God. And yet we know God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, that His grace is abounding and abundant. Let's ask for faith, that God would increase our faith, trust Him in His Word, that we might live faithfully and obediently to His Word. So true, and it's wise. God, You don't give us commands that are burdensome, according to 1 John. And Father, You have not given us anything, God, that we cannot handle or apply. And we just thank You for the wisdom of these principles and the practicality of them, Lord. That You not only have given us, fathers, truth, but Lord, You've also broken it down for us so that we can apply it to our families. Father, it is our earnest plea and our heart's cry that You would save our children. God, if there's anything that I would ask on their behalf, Lord God, it would be that You would save them and that You would bring them into Your great family. So, Father, be merciful to all the families and all the children at Faith. Oh, God, be merciful to them. God, we know that we cannot bring them across that great divide. But, Lord, all we can do is faithfully obey, Lord, and cry out to You like we're crying out now. God, save them and bring them to Yourself. May none perish. And God, instill in us a type of passion for Christ that would lead our families well, that would lead them to great spiritual maturity and great usefulness in Your kingdom. God, please save them. Save everyone. And the children yet to be born, save them as well. God, we plead on Your mercy now. And we pray in faith, Lord, that You are a God of all wisdom and all sovereignty and all grace. Help us dads, Lord, to change, to
be more conformed into the likeness of Christ, that we would live with a passion for Him and His glory, and that we would serve our wife and our children well, that our children would have a spiritual hero that they could look up to and model their lives after, we pray. We thank You. We bless You. We praise You, God, for the cross of Christ, for saving us. Pray that You would extend that loving kindness to our families. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.